Tonight it's a very, very spectacular honor to have Rob McGrath come. I met Rob in Ballast Fair, first of all, and then we got to know each other more. And I was on his board at one time when he moved from the Union Gospel Mission in Westminster to start the House of the Good Shepherd in Burnaby. Rob, come tonight, share your testimony, share what the Lord has got in mind for you, and we know that we will receive the gift that you bestow on us tonight. Amen?
God bless you all, folks. Thank God we can get together and rejoice in the goodness of our God. Amen? I want to share just a couple of nuggets of God's Word, and then the Holy Spirit will guide me as to some other things I can share with you that will also magnify the goodness of our God. In the book of Corinthians, Scriptures tell us that God has chosen the foolish, the abased, the despised, the weak things of this world, that He may confound the wise. And we can acknowledge the fact that today there's a lot of people that seem to be wise in their own eyes, and we see a lot of self-made men and women, quote, or people that seem to be successful, but in actuality, many, many are smoke and mirrors. The Bible says, where our treasure is, there shall our heart also be. And tonight we can rejoice in the fact that the greatest gift wasn't found under the Christmas tree, but it was found on the cross. We can't even get saved unless the Father draws us with cords of love to that cross or to Jesus. Some people have been intoxicated by lifeless, Christless religion. And I believe that Jesus came not just to save the drug addict or the drunkard and some of those people of such that are struggling with a variety of substance abuse issues, but I believe that Jesus came to save the religious crowd. Jesus came to save those that are institutionalized in the local church. And, you know, I just want to use that as a little bit of a building block as I share a bit of background about amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And I want to boast about the goodness of God and His mercy, and not how bad I was. And I thank God tonight that I didn't get what I deserved. Aren't you glad you didn't get what you deserved? We know that the greater the darkness, the greater the light. And where sin abounds, God's grace and love was abounding even more. You know, I grew up in a big Catholic Irish family back in Ontario. And my father was in the Second World War. And when he came out of the army, he had a real chip on his shoulder. He got a job working General Electric. He fell from a high place in the factory one day, broke his back, he was paralyzed, and they said he'd never walk again. God in His mercy and grace allowed my earthly father, believe it or not, to learn how to walk again. He never fully walked like a normal person, but he was able to walk. My father ended up having 8 children. Each of us had a unique set of problems to deal with growing up in this type of environment, where there was continual drinking going on all the time. There was marijuana plants growing in the windows. It was just a den of iniquity. It was almost like the Hell's Angels clubhouse, I guess, somewhere. And Satan was ruling and reigning at 549 Patterson Street in Peterborough, Ontario. I remember people diving through windows, doors being kicked off the hinges. I remember people being knocked to the floor and kicked and stomped unconscious, and sometimes pools of blood. I lived in a hellish environment that was peppered and infested with demonic forces, and it was not a nice place to live, let me tell you. And I remember at a very young age, you know, my father coming home from the bars all night, hours of the night, all drunked up, and he dragged me out of my bedroom, make me sit on the floor, and he'd sit there drinking whiskey and chasing it down with beer, chain smoking cigarettes. And I'd sit there on the floor by the foot of his bed, and I remember he used to preach to me. He told me that I was a retard, an idiot. He said, "You'll never amount to anything, you're just an effing goof." And the stuff that would come out of his mouth was hard to believe as I look back. So I grew up in this environment. One of my brothers spent 18 years in jail. One did 9 years in jail. One did 11 years in jail. One did 7 years in jail. My mother and father did time in the prison system. So you can well imagine the type of environment that I was growing up in. It was not a very healthy atmosphere at all. And the powers of darkness, once again, were ruling and reigning in that home. But I rejoice in the fact that even in that type of darkness and wickedness, as I said earlier tonight, the greater the darkness, the greater the light. And where sin abounds, God's grace and love abounds more. You know, I remember one of the neighbors had a burden for me, and she used to scoop me up once in a while and take me to a Presbyterian Sunday school. And people showed me a certain amount of love and kindness and reached out to me. And I never forgot that. And I know people were praying for me and praying for that whole family. My father, of course, being a violent alcoholic, they used to give me lots of this. And at a very young age, I became a very hardened, angry young man. And I really started to lash out and to vent some of that anger. I got involved with street gangs and a variety of rebels like myself. I got involved with my own brothers that were involved and very busy in criminal activities, and I was doing some chores for them. And anyway, by the time I was 12 years old, I was sticking needles in my arms, I was hitting up speed, I was smoking pot, I was taking acid and drinking all the time. And I was just a real, real unstable, unhappy, suicidal individual. Life had nothing to offer me. I had no identity. God, I mean, you know, who is God? Where is God? How could God love a guy like me? I mean, how could God have any interest in me growing up in the environment that I was in? So I had some beefs and grievances and issues. One night, my brother and I went out to a farmhouse to deal with a man that punched my mother in the face during a drunken poker game party. And my brother gave me a 10-inch butcher knife. He said, take this, you know, put it down the back of your pants. We went out there, and we got to this farmhouse, whatever. My brother said, look around and see if you can find me a club. And I looked around, and I found a baseball bat. I gave it to my brother. We forced entry into that farmhouse. People were drinking and partying and doing their thing. Typical worldlings just having a good time and enjoying whatever they like the most. My brother, I remember, he swung that baseball bat in the air. And he said to the guy that he came to deal with, he says, I'm going to teach you an effing lesson you'll never forget. And that man went down on the floor with a baseball bat over his head. He went into a coma, and he died shortly thereafter. My brother was charged with non-capital murder. And I was an accessory to that at 12 years old. I thank God for His mercy and grace. At 12 years old, I was sent to reform school for rebellious boys, the Catholic training school system. I could tell you all kinds of horror stories about the sexual molesting and all that stuff that goes on. But you know what? I'm not a victim tonight. I'm a victor through Jesus Christ. Amen? I got a song in my heart. I got joy unspeakable, full of glory. And even that which Satan worked for evil, God worked for the good. Amen? And we rejoice. Because the Bible says before we were conceived in our mother's womb, God planned us, God purposed us, God had a destiny for our lives. And even though sometimes as we've traveled down that road, that long, sometimes winding and wandering road, every step we take, God is there. And He's working in ways that sometimes we can't even comprehend. And I thank Him for that. You know, the greatest need I ever had in my life as a human being, and it's the same today at 53 years old, the greatest need I have, and we all have in this room, is to be loved and to be accepted, not based on performance, not based on what we can do for somebody else, but based on the fact that God created us and God has a destiny for each of us. And each of us are precious in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, sometimes we can really muck things up. We can really mess it up. Some people, you know, really shake their head and say, is there really a place for me in the family of God, in the household of faith? Anyway, in that Catholic training school, I can tell you that I used to pray to a Jesus that I didn't know. I remember getting down on my knees night after night after night and praying on the side of my bed. And I remember one night in the locker room specifically putting on my pajamas after the day's end. And I remember being convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I said this to Jesus Christ. I said, forgive me, Jesus, for giving my brother the baseball bat that was used to help take him out of his life. And I can stand here and tell you tonight that Jesus Christ heard that cry of my heart. But you know some people? For the next 15 years of my life, I wandered down the broad road that leads to hell and destruction. I was never discipled. I was never mentored. No one ever took me under the wing. Nobody ever, you know, gave me the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. I just kept wandering in and out of all the wrong places, and then in and out of all the wrong kind of relationships, and it caused me much sorrow and heartache, and I had to pay a price for making wrong choices and going in the direction outside of the will of God or doing my own thing. How many know doing our own thing always has a price tag attached to it? Anyway, I was involved with the ritual, the catechism, the sacraments, and you know the various programs and activities of the Catholic Church. And don't get me wrong, I'm not out to get the Catholics. I love Catholic people. Some of my best friends are Catholics. Anyway, I was involved with the religious stuff, rituals and all that, and struggling with all kinds of inner conflicts and problems. I got out of that Catholic system at, at 16 years old, went back to my hometown, Peterborough, Ontario. I was only there a short bit of time and got a little apartment and got into a relationship. But anyway, at 16 and a half years old, I was sent to 2 years less a day in the provincial institutions. And I landed in several county jails and different holding centers, Don Jail in Toronto. And I got involved. I started to sort of try to impress the members of the St. Joyce Motorcycle Gang. And they were sort of my heroes and role models. I was sort of looking up to some of those guys. And they knew the family, the background, the McGraths. Oh, yeah, yeah, they're all crazy. You deal with one, you got to deal with them all. And there was sort of this family reputation and image that I indirectly was living up to somewhat. So I got involved with some of those guys, which was definitely a lot of liabilities. And it definitely wasn't pleasing in the sight of the Lord as I look back. After a series of violent confrontations and physical violent things that I was involved in the prison system, there's a lot of things that go on in there. You've heard some of the horror stories. Anyway, I actually just turned 17. They were going to send me from this particular institution I was in Brantford, Ontario, to another institution, which was called Millbrook, which was maximum security. And it was pretty much locked down 22, 23 hours a day in your cell. And I didn't like that idea, so I escaped with another guy from the United States who was up here doing some time. And I was on the run for a very short period of time. I was arrested, a couple weeks after I had escaped from this institution. And it was a high-speed chase with the police in Cobourg, Ontario. And after it was all said and done, I received an additional 13 months on top of the 2 years less a day. And at 17 years old, in front of the provincial courts in Cobourg, Ontario, I was sentenced to the 13 months on top of the 2 years less a day, but I was sent to the federal penitentiary. And I want to tell you something. At 17 years old, no matter how tough you think you are, you might strut around like a little barnyard rooster thinking you're a real heavyweight. But you know, when they slam those penitentiary doors behind you, old Kingston Penitentiary, it's still there, and I guess they're still doing good business down that way. But you know, when they slam those big old doors behind you, there's a fear that grips your soul. And you know, I can honestly tell you tonight, there was a fear that gripped my soul. And I didn't want to be there. But I knew I did some things wrong, and I had to pay my dues. I mean, you always got to pay your dues. Pay me now or pay me later. But you always pay your dues. But you know, I rejoice in the fact that Jesus paid a dear price for all of us. Isn't that good news tonight? That we can really tap into a tremendous blessing of His grace and mercy. Anyway, I landed in federal penitentiary at 17 years old, and I got involved in all kinds of conflicts, difficulties. I was just a very rebellious, troubled young man. And yes, I know that I had some company from hell with me. There was definitely some demonic spirits working in my life. How many know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual forces of darkness, of wickedness? We're dealing with Satan and the hosts of hell. If anybody doesn't believe in demons, then don't sit there and tell me you believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, come on. You just got to accept the facts, right? Christ is real. We know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. We know Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He's the Almighty God. But we better accept the fact that Satan is also mighty. And there's only one way to deal with him. Revelation says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And I want to say tonight that the ministry of repentance is a powerful, powerful ministry that ushers in the power, the presence, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who keeps us topped up, filled up, and keeps us standing up, looking up, and pressing on for the glory of God. Amen? Corinthians, we talked about, God has chosen the foolish, the abased, the despised, the weak things of this world, that He may confound the wise. For those who are wise in their own eyes are independent with God. Anyway, I thank the Lord once again that His mercy and grace and love was abounding to me. I wandered through the federal penitentiary system for many, many years of my life. There was a lot of sad things that happened in the prison. I remember many violent confrontations. I've been stabbed in the back. I've been stabbed in the head. I've been stabbed in the shoulder. I've been showing the wounds. I had a guy come from behind with a straight razor, started cutting my throat one night. And one afternoon, I was able to break free, and I grabbed my neck, and the blood was pooling out of the side of my throat. And once again, Jesus spared my life, because, you know, that particular day, you know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Mature sin bringeth forth death. And you know, I was pretty mature in sin, even though at a young age, as a young boy, I cried out to the Lord and asked Him to forgive me. But you know what? I believe that you can become so callous and hardened towards the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of God. You can become stiff-necked and totally in revolt against God. And that's a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of a living God in that condition. And I tell people, you know, I say there's only a few short miles between the rocking of the cradle and the rolling of the hearse. Hello? And you don't know if you got another day or another tomorrow to patch things up or to make things right with God. We may not have another day of grace. Some of us are squandering our days of grace and taking a lot for granted. You know, I've stood over quite a few caskets and I've even did a few funerals. And I'll tell you right now, it's sad because I've seen young people laying in those pine boxes. And I've seen some of them that slipped on into the next life, next realm of existence without Jesus Christ. And that's the saddest scenario of all, to think that somebody has left this world behind and gone on without Jesus. That's a scary ordeal. And it breaks the heart. You know, we can appreciate or imagine how the Lord feels, because Jesus said this. He said, I didn't come to condemn anybody. He said, I didn't come to write anybody off. He said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. He said, I'll even leave the 99 and go seeking after that one that's gotten caught in the thickets or caught in the snares and traps or the lies of the enemy. Jesus is such a compassionate, merciful, gracious, loving God. We can't even begin to fathom His mercy. I was released from the federal penitentiary system in 1980, and I met up with a very capable drug trafficker, a speed chemist from St. Catharines, Niagara Falls, Ontario, a big gangster, whatever, serving Satan. He had the 55 T-Bird, the Mach 5 Lincoln, the Caddy Seville, the gold, the jewelry, the guns, the clocks, the cash, all the flash, and the underground clubs and bars, and everywhere he went, it was right this way, Mr. So-and-so, right this way, Mr. So-and-so. And, he kind of took a shine into me, and I kind of took a shine into him, and we sort of connected. And he said this to me. At that time, I was heavy on the lifting weights and bodybuilding and martial arts and boxing and into all this stuff. Anyway, he said to me, he says, Bobby, he says, I've been looking for one good man. One good man. And he said, if you'd be willing to work for me, he said, I'll give you anything you want. And I want to tell you, that's a pretty sobering statement for a 21-year-old punk that's got some serious demonic activity and under the influence of the forces of darkness and not in fellowship with God and is blinded by the kingdoms of this world and all the pleasure of this world or the carnival of this life. How many know there's pleasure in sin for a season? But I've never seen any hearse pulling the U-Haul, have you? Can't take none of that stuff with you. Old Elvis didn't take his blue suede shoes. Janis Joplin didn't take her Harley. Jimi Hendrix didn't take his guitar. And Howard Hughes didn't take any in his stuff, I don't think, did he? Anyway, I thought about what this man said to me, and pride and ego or whatever. I said to him, I said, you know what? I said, I'll come into business with you. I said, but nobody's my boss. If you can try to grasp it. I said, nobody's my boss. Nobody tells me how to do things. I said, you just tell me what you want done, and I'll do it my way. So he hired me as his personal bodyguard. And I didn't know that he had a war going on with the Outlaw Motorcycle Club at the time, which at that time was the biggest motorcycle gang in Canada. And the bikers wanted drugs at wholesale prices, and he wasn't going to give it to them. So he had a major war going on over drugs, over that whole scene, and I got caught in that crossfire. And once again, I thank Jesus Christ for His mercy and grace, because there was guns involved, there was high-speed chases involved, there was so much that went on. Many times, I could have lost my life and went straight to hell. And I was willing to die for this man. I was willing to give everything I had to help keep him alive. And I thank Jesus for His mercy. Anyway, in 1980, I got involved with some other criminals that were involved in a variety of other criminal activities or sin-related activities. And I was lending guns and stuff for other robberies and small-time drug traffickers and things of such. And after several robberies went down and whatnot, there was a major police investigation, RCMP, the Ontario Provincial Police. Anyway, the police joined ranks and did their homework and started to pick up a couple of guys that were indirectly involved with us. After it was all said and done, a couple of guys that were involved with this particular circle of criminals that I was involved with, they made deals with the police. And by the time the police got to me, they had already had a couple signed statements and cut deals with these guys. So the police picked me up and they said, it was a SWAT team. They came with all their guns, all that stuff, whatever. And once again, the grace and love of Christ was abounding. But anyway, they took me into the Peterborough Police Station, and one of the police officers was investigating that whole thing. He says, okay, Bobby, he says, you're in the big league now. He says, you want to play hardball? We'll play hardball. You want to play softball? We'll play softball. How do you want to play the game? And I looked at him and I said, listen, you're barking up the wrong tree. Get off my case. I don't want to talk to you. They gave me 7 years after it was all said and done, consecutive to the time from the previous sentence. I was handcuffed with another co-accused, a biker from Toronto, in the back of a RCMP squad car. We were being transported from Peterborough County Jail to Coburg County Jail, where we wait for the deputy sheriff or the bailiff and be shuttled back to the federal penitentiary to be assessed or classified and sent out to a specific institution where you do the rest of your time or do your sentence. Anyway, while I was handcuffed in the back of the RCMP squad car, I was able to take the handcuffs off. But you know, that was another day where God's mercy and grace was extended to me. Because when we pulled up in front of the next county jail, we stepped out of that police cruiser, and I had my hand sort of, you know, camouflaged with this other co-accused hanging onto the handcuff, of course, in my hand. And one police officer was over seeing the front of the cruiser, and one opened the back door behind the driver's side. And as soon as my co-accused feet hit the ground, I was, of course, behind the driver as we were driving in that. I just stepped back and booted that police cruiser door with everything I had, and I was in tip-top shape, whatever. I'm not bragging about sin. The cop hit the ground, and I was gone like a bullet. And my friend went the other way, so they chased him. But you know, there was police dogs involved. There was a major sweeping of that whole community. And I'm going to tell you, the cops were not too impressed with a two-bit punk like me. And I really believe they had a bullet with my name on it. But you know, once again, Jesus Christ spared my life. And he extended his grace to me. Anyway, I was on the run for about 3 weeks. And I went down to St. Catharines, Niagara Falls, to my friends and conies, whatever. And the guy that I was working for, I'm just going to shift gears here a little bit. He said to me, he says, you know, Bobby, he said, 10 years in the joint, he says, a long stretch. He says, I can't tell you what to do. And I had 9.5 years at that point after escaping on the RCMP. He said, I can't tell you what to do. He said, 10 years is a long stretch. He said, but I'll tell you this. He said, if you want to run, he says, you want to go. He said, I got friends and connections all over the world. He says, and people owe me favors. He says, I'll give you a new name, a new identity. I'll give you Mary Lou, whatever. And he says, once in a while, he says, you can come back and do me a favor. Now, you know what the favor was, right? Come back and take somebody out or blow somebody away. It's getting in the way of business. And, you know, when you're involved with the criminal subcultures with bikers and gangsters and people that are playing into that whole scene, that are bound down to Satan. Remember Matthew chapter 4, where Satan said to Jesus himself, he said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Well, anybody that doesn't know Christ, I wonder, are they cutting a deal with the lion devil? Aren't you glad you're not cutting a deal with the lion devil here tonight? Praise the Lord. You know you can't cut an honest deal with the lion devil. Praise the Lord for his mercy and grace. Even when I was in sin and darkness at that time and place in my life, I knew that if I was to run and let this guy cover my tracks and compliment my situation, I knew that it was just a matter of time until there was going to be some gunplay, there was going to be some shootouts with the cops possibly, and somebody's going to get it. And I knew that it would probably be me in the end. But I didn't want to really kill any cops. In my heart, I just didn't want to go there. I knew that if they confronted me in a real serious confrontation, I just didn't want to go there. And I thank God for that, because I turned myself in with a lawyer, walked into the Niagara Regional Police Station, and the cops themselves couldn't believe it. Their mouths just dropped open. Here I'm walking in with 9.5 years to do in the penitentiary, and I'm saying, here I am, guys. Anyway, after it was all said and done, I got another 15 months on top of what I had and sent to the federal penitentiary. And I can stand here and tell you tonight, once again, where sin abounds, God's grace and love abounds more. And the greatest gift is not under that Christmas tree. For the next 7 years of my life, I had a good taste of hell. I lived in a world of violence, of wickedness, of darkness, of hopelessness and despair, pressure and stress and anxiety. There was so much pressure and stress and anxiety in my life, I literally thought my head was going to bust on my shoulders. It's hard to explain. I flirted with Satanism. I got into Anton LaVey, Satanic Bibles. I got tattoos all over me. I got one of the devil here on my chest. I had the name Lucifer written on my penitentiary door. I see me with crosses on my neck, rosaries, and Bibles all around me. And you want to talk about a basket case or someone that was in a boat without a bottom. I was really in that place. But you know, the Lord was working amidst all of it. I used to go for showers with a pair of track shorts on, a pair of work boots on, and had a big piece of steel that I used to hide under my towel because I never knew when somebody would come and try to take my life when I was having a shower. I'm talking stuff that most people would never believe. Listen, if you're having a stress-filled day, I'd like to talk to you. I'll tell you about a stress-filled day. Anyway, God is good all the time, 7 days a week. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you're not religious tonight? Probably would have shut me down and asked me to leave, right? Praise the Lord. In 1980, I surrendered to the police. I went back into the prison system. I did 7 years out of that 11-year sentence. I got out after 7 years, and I can be frank with you, I had more problems when I got out than I had when I went in. I was out for a very short period of time. One thing I thank God for is all those years in prison, I always was a hard worker. I was never lazy. And I believe that work is a good thing. I got out, I got myself a job in a couple of different places. But you know, I was so emotionally unstable and stressed out and anxiety and that raging storm inside of me and problems. I couldn't really hold down a job. I just couldn't manage. I just couldn't cope with society. I couldn't cope with people. I was an antisocial individual. I didn't shake hands. I just wasn't one of those social butterflies who's always hugging and holding people and looking to get involved. I was just saying, hey man, you keep your distance, right? Because I didn't trust people. In 1987, back in the prison system again for criminal activities, and I went to Millhaven Max Security Penitentiary under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Once again, I thank God for the ministry of repentance. I cried and I cried and I cried from the bottom of my heart. And I was a tough guy. And I figured, you know, you do your crying in the rain, man. You get busted, you get jacked up, you go and do something you're not supposed to do, and you end up in a joint, just shut your mouth and do your time. That's the kind of guy I used to be. And I used to think, big boys don't cry. I mean, that's a lie from hell. Cried and I cried and I cried in that prison cell. Tears ran down my face many times for hours. And I cried out to Jesus. And you know what I said to Jesus? Pardon the terminology. I said, have mercy on a scumbag like me. I didn't try to, you know, tell God, well, I'm not really that bad of a guy. I didn't do this and I didn't do that. And, you know, I just cried out from the heart under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you know, friends and neighbors, to God be the glory. Jesus Christ set me free inside that federal penitentiary cell. The Spirit of God came in that cell. He came in that cell, and there was a peace that passes understanding. There was a heaviness that lifted off of me. I believe I had a legion of demons in my life. I had a spirit of oppression, a spirit of depression, a spirit of suicide. There was a violent spirit in me, a murdering spirit. I go on and on and on. I'll tell you about some of those spiritual hitchhikers that were hanging around, right? When I cried and cried with all my heart, the Holy Spirit just filled me with His presence. And how many know that our God is a consuming fire? He burned up the chaff and the dross, and He dumped me out and filled me up and dumped me out and filled me up. And you know, I thought I was losing my mind a number of times. I just thought, hey man, I'm told I blew a head gasket. It's over, right? And the prison guards were looking through that cell saying, oh, that poor McGrath, he's finally gone, man. Did too much time. But you know, Jesus Christ came to set the prisoners free. He came to set the captives free. And I rejoice tonight. Yeah, let's give a hand for Jesus. Amen? I'm not going to hold you too longer. For the next 2 years inside of that federal penitentiary, after I cried out to Christ with all of my heart, I bought a Bible that was probably three times the size of this off a jailhouse merchant for two cartons of cigarettes. God's forgive me since then, right? And I mean, I was never the sharpest spade in the shed, believe me. But I got into that Bible. And you know, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our counselor. He's our friend. He's our comforter. And the Holy Spirit was able to teach me the Word of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept. I would fast and pray. Now God detests a lie. And God will deal with all active practicing liars. How do you know that? I would fast sometimes 3 days a week. 24 hours on. Come off, have a banana, a little piece of cheese, a couple glass of water, and go on for another 12 hours solid. Every single week, just about, I was fasting and continually praying. I got an old songbook from the Salvation Army. I get on the edge of my bed or on my knees and just sing and praise my God. And you know what? I worked retail, meat cutter, journeyman with the government, registered with the government, auto body, carpentry, welding, machine shop, spray painting. Anything done, talk to me later, right? The Lord was so good, because not only did He save me and fill me with His Holy Spirit again and again. How many know that we need to be topped up all the time? You know, you can't brag about back in 1950, 1940. You know, we need to get into the now with God. How many know God's doing new things? Amen? He wants to get those spiritual, religious grave clothes off us. Amen? Keep us free. Sometimes we get spiritually lazy. We settle in and we just go stagnant. We've got to keep ourselves in check with the Holy Spirit. Keep, you know, fan into flame that gift, amen? And just really keep ourselves humble before the Lord. God gave me a zeal and a fire and a passion and a love for souls. And you know, what a mission field of opportunity where I was. Here I was planted right in a penitentiary, and I see all these sinners all around me. And you know, the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And you know what? I had no fear of any man. And I looked at all these guys around me and I said, you know what? If Jesus is my best friend, how many can say Jesus is your best friend here tonight? Come on now, a friend is sticking closer than a brother. If he's your best friend, it's downright rude not to introduce him to other people, amen? Come on now, we've got it. That's one of the things I appreciate about Pastor Gordy, is he loves to tell people about his best friend, Jesus. I've seen this guy move out with the Holy Spirit and just reach people for Christ. I witnessed to many, many, many prisoners in that institution. Prison guards, kitchen staff. I mean, some of them, soon they were calling me, here comes, you know, Father Rob, Padre, and all this stuff. But I wasn't ashamed of the Lord, and I knew in my heart of hearts that people need the Lord. People need Jesus. They don't need some more religion or church programs. They need to have an encounter with Christ. I was into Mormonism. The warden was a Mormon. My case management guy was a Mormon. I even witnessed to them, and they said, well, I've got my reservations on that one, right? This born-again stuff, right? But you know, Jesus loves everybody. Amen? After 2 years, I got out of the federal penitentiary. I went in front of the parole board, of course. Somebody suggested I put in for a parole. And I'll be frank with you, I wasn't overly excited about putting in for any parole. I figured, hey, man, you know what? I don't need any parole. I'll just do my time. When I get out, I'll get on with my life, get on with God. But somebody said, oh, yeah, you're a new man, Bob. Get in there, put in for a parole. I went in that parole room. And they've heard all the cons, all the stories, man. There's so many guys in jail that have been framed, you wouldn't believe it, right? But anyway, I went in front of that parole board. And these people are veterans. They're sharp. They got their eyes wide open. They're there to do a job. And most of them are pretty good at it. I went in that room, and one of the parole board members was saying, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Another guy said, McGrath, we've been watching you. And we know that there's been a genuine change in your life. And we believe that your religious experience has a lot to do with it. They said, McGrath, what could you tell us today that would give us some reassurance that if we were to consider you for a release program back into the community, that you're not going to go out and rob people with guns and do some of these hideous crimes and things that you did. Well, what kind of reassurance could you give us today? Because some of our colleagues might think there's something wrong with us if we were to make a decision in your favor. You know, the Bible says, take no thought in that day what thou shalt say, for it shall be given unto thee at that moment. How many know that sometimes we get a little too top heavy, this little muscle up here gets too big, and we lean on our own understanding. We're always trying to help God out. See, I don't want to do things for God anymore. Did you know that? I quit doing things for God. I don't want to do anything. I want to do things with God. How many know there's a big difference between a good idea and a God idea? I've did a lot of things out of good ideas, man. I've heard the crowd, oh, Rob, you got to hook up, dial in, man. Give us a hand. You know what we're all about over here. Hey, listen, is this a God idea? Is this a birthing and leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit? Or are we just trying to build some monument? So you need to know the difference, amen? You need to have the inward witness and prompting and check of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's why we ought to be given to a little fasting and prayer and set ourselves apart with God. He says, come apart a while and draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto thee. He says, deep calleth unto deep. How many know that not everybody goes into that deep place of seeking the Lord? I thank the Lord. He got me out of the prison system. I've been out of prison since 1989. I moved from Ontario to Manitoba, bought a home and opened up a little auto body shop there. I met my lovely wife, Cam Leash. I thank the Lord for my wife. I thank God for our home church in Manitoba, Wage of Glory Full Gospel Ministries, where we were mentored and taught and schooled and disciplined and on and on and on, you know. I thank God for a street ministry he called me into, the gutters, the ghettos, the prisons in Manitoba, soup kitchens, detox centers, recovery houses, public safety building. I mean, I was willing to go anywhere, anytime for Jesus. I thank Christ for his goodness. Let's give a hand for Jesus first, all right? Our God reigns, amen? Deserted and dead.
On his heart.